Spirit, we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated.
How about those worship songs? Moves the heart, doesn't it? Yeah. I wasn't expecting an applause. I was simply stating the fact that so often God uses music to move our hearts closer to Him. And I can't help but look out here and see this place packed, and it's so encouraging, it's so exciting, because just on a side note before I get to the reading, and that is that one thing I love about this facility is we use this every single day of the week. So often churches build these great facilities and they're only used one or two days a week. We are using this every single day. In fact, yesterday this place was filled. We have our diocesan convention here. It was filled with people from all around our state, all around our diocese, discussing matters of the church. And on a side note, I thought it was kind of funny because we had about, 150 clergy here, all wearing their collars. And I had to go up to Parker's to grab something. And I went up there, and there were like maybe 30 guys walking in there with their collars on. And I heard a person behind the counter say to the other person, "What do we do wrong? Why are they all here?" So I got a chance to tell them, "Hey, this is what's going on." But it brings me to this reading this morning, which is a fantastic reading. I think one that is loaded now with meaning, written in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews to us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The word of the Lord. This passage of scripture is probably one of the most meaningful to me because it had such a huge impact on me in my earliest days as a Christian, and that is that, and it kind of came full circle this past week. One of the people that really had a really early impact was in the press this past week, discussed, I think, 30, 40 years later. But I don't know how many of you were paying attention to kind of what was happening in the sports world. I'll put the picture up here. But Caitlin Clark, that phenomenal player for the University of Iowa, passed the all-time scoring record, both men and women, passing Pete Maravich, which many people thought was impossible. I don't know if you've ever watched Caitlin Clark play. She is fun to watch, is she not? And many people thought his record could never be surpassed. I do want to add here, what took her 5 years, Pete did it in three. She did it in 130 games. He accomplished it in 83 games, and he also didn't have a three-point line. However, what we've watched with her is nothing short of phenomenal. But what I was so kind of excited about, besides Michael Jordan, this is my favorite player. And when I was telling my older children about this, especially my oldest son, was like, "Now who is Pete Maravich again?" And it was all in the press about just how great he was back in the 60s and 70s. Really a showman before people even understood what that was. But the thing that so captured my heart very early on is that the most important thing in Pistol Pete Maravich's life was not basketball. Some of you know his story. It was Jesus Christ. And that is, he searched his entire life. He thought basketball would give him meaning, and he found out it did not. And despite having all those records, despite being in the Hall of Fame, despite having all this, it left him empty. And he actually discovered Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. And he wrote a book, I'll put it up here, called Heir to a Dream. It's really about, it was a kind of a tribute to his father, who basically turned him to a basketball robot from the time he was born to be one of the greatest players to ever play. And yet, so much of the focus was on his conversion to Christ, and primarily the passage that I just read out of Hebrews chapter 12. And so he was, when he wrote this book, he was kind of traveling around telling people about the book, and he had been on CNN, he had been on Larry King, he had been on Good Morning America, he had been on several news channels and radio programs, and he was asked to come speak out in Los Angeles on Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson. And so he agreed to do this, and he was asked before him, would you come and play a pickup basketball game with us before we record you? Now, he had not played basketball in probably 5 or 6 years. I mean, basketball just was not the thing that moved him anymore. But he agreed because he knew this gives him a platform to tell people about Christ. And so he played a pickup game with them. And between the pickup games, James Dobson kind of pulled him to the side and said, you know, Pete, I just have a hard time believing that you could give up this game so easily. And he said, you know, Dr. Dobson, he said, I got to tell you, by playing today, I realized how much I miss playing. But I've, you know, for the last 6 or 7 months, I could not raise my arm above my shoulder, and I've been able to do that today. And James Dobson asked him, well, how do you feel right now? And he said, I feel great. And so James Dobson, that's great. So he began to turn, and as he was turning, in the corner of his eye, he saw Pete Maravich dropping to the floor. And he looked back, and he saw he was going into a full seizure. And he thought he was joking at first, because Pete Maravich liked to play jokes, and because he just literally said, I feel great. And then a half a second later, he's on the floor, and then you suddenly realize, this is not a joke. This man's in a full seizure. So he got down on the floor, he told them to call an ambulance, and he got down on the floor, and he cradled Pete Maravich's head in his arms. And he said, he writhed one big time, took one huge breath, and he was gone. So Pete Maravich died in James Dobson's arms on a basketball court. And what would have happened was, if that had not happened, the world would have all talked about Pete Maravich, the great basketball player, but James Dobson got a chance to tell the world what really moved Pete Maravich was Jesus Christ. And the thing that he said stood out to him the most was, Pete Maravich was wearing a shirt with his favorite verse on it from Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. And Dobson said, I realize his whole life, the last 10 years, he'd been chasing after Christ to see him, and now he was seeing him face to face. And not only that, this passage that Maravich loves so much, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I want to put it up here. We are surrounded by such a great, great cloud of witnesses. And this answered the question, by the way, one of the many, many scriptures that point to that question we all have many times is, can people in Christ who've gone before us, people in heaven, can they see us? This says yes. And if you read through chapter 11 in Hebrews, it lists all these great, famous people in the Bible, and it says basically, they are now watching you. Not only them, I might add here, the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven can see us and are watching us and are observing us. And the question is, what are they watching? What are they observing? And the grand theme of this passage here is that we are running a race. And it's not just a race of life, it's a race toward eternity. That we are headed somewhere. We are running toward the city of God. And look what else it says. It says, let us, with this run, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, you notice that there it says, let us run with perseverance, which seems to say to us that this is not a sprint, okay? I ran in college. I never heard my coach say to any of the sprinters, I want you to run this 100-yard meter race with perseverance, okay? We said that to people who are the distance runners. People who run distance, people who run marathons know what perseverance is all about. This is a cross-country run. It's a distance run. And note it also says, let me underscore that, the race marked out for us. That is that the race that God has planned for us. So this seems to say to us and seems to echo that God has a destiny for us. We are on this path of destiny. We're headed towards something. God is moving us. God is drawing us to something. And what keeps us, the question really is this morning, is what keeps us from discovering this destiny or getting to this destiny. And it brings us to this next part of the verse. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And if you notice there, I did a lot of looking at this past week and a half, okay? It's really stating two things there. Let me just deal with the latter part. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles. What a lot of commentators have made, I think, put in our minds here is that the idea is that what are the sins that so easily entangle? It's not the major sins we think about, you know, like murder or something like that. Because we don't so easily get entangled in that, do we? The sins that so easily entangle are the ones we just kind of fall right into without even knowing it. I mean, what are those, okay? Unkind words about a brother or sister in Christ, anybody? We just kind of, it's amazing how easy it is to fall into that, is it not? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, just no worry, okay? Or selfishness. I mean, we do not have to teach our children how to be selfish, do we? Or any of us. It's just something that comes natural. A critical spirit. There's a difference between I want to help to, why do you always see everything wrong? How do we notice that? Or being divisive. Dividing things, dividing people. And by the way, what I think is so extraordinary about this passage here, it's not just throwing to the side, casting off the sins. It goes so much deeper than this because look what it says here. Let us throw up everything that also hinders. And I just got to add here, full disclosure, giving full credit to Charlie Fidler, one of our sound people, who, by the way, has a degree in comparative languages, probably the smartest guy in this church, okay, that he is a walking commentary for me. And so I asked him, hey, dig into this word, and he came back and said, you know, by the way, Jonathan, this is what's known among linguists is a hapax legomena, okay? Aren't you just so glad you know that now, right? And it means spoken only once. In other words, this is the only place in the entire Bible this word appears, which means it's extraordinarily important. And he went into the whole background of the Greek thought behind this word and everything. And that, but it really means it's not just casting off our sins. In other words, asking, okay, what's the one thing, the two things, that three or four things I can't do? What is the lowest common denominator? That's not what this is going at here. This is going at something I think much deeper, much more profound. And that is, what are the things that truly hinder us from running the race? So it may not be things that are sinful. It's anything that gets in the way. And the question I think really comes down to is, let me put it up here, what keeps us from running? What keeps us from running this race? What keeps us from chasing after Jesus? What are those things? So let me just put a few up here that I've struggled with, okay? Wasted time. During this season of Lent, I've really been working harder to try to figure out what am I doing with my time? Not to be just more productive, but what is the time that I'm wasting? And it is extraordinary to me how much time we can spend, like, just you know, deprogramming, like on, let me just give an example of this, YouTube. How much time, I was thinking about this a few weeks ago. I actually had a noble reason to get on YouTube, to look at this, to pull up something here, and something came up in my algorithm, and I saw a yacht on fire. And 45 minutes later, I'm still watching yachts on fire. I'm watching this yacht travel down this river and people speaking a different language and stuff like that. And I realized, like, okay, can I have that 45 minutes of my life back again? I mean, nothing was gained from that, right? It's extraordinary how much time is wasted on nothing, right? And I'm pretty sure, I'm absolutely certain of this, that I'm not going to stand before the Lord one day, and he's going to say, basically, give an account for what you've done. I said, you know, Lord, if I could have just watched one more YouTube short video, I would have finished the race better. It's probably not going to be that. It's a waste of time. The weight of pride, the weight of self-importance, the weight of ego. It's amazing to me, even myself, realizing how much you can get tripped up by, I'm not getting enough respect. I'm not being appreciated. I'm not being seen. I'm not being recognized. And all those things may be true, and yet somehow in the process of it, it's weighing us down from running the race that God has set before us. And it really does remind me of something that Tim Keller used to tell us, and that is that he said, listen, you're going to find that all the times in ministry, in life, listen, you need to remember God is the one who vindicates you. You don't need to constantly be defending yourself or sticking up for yourself. If it's true, if truth is on your side, God will vindicate you. That is a true statement. That is an accurate statement. You know what it does? It helps you to cast off the weight. How much freer are we if we lose pride and we lose ego? How much faster would we be? How about the weight of time spent on self-comparison? It's not hard to notice this if you're on social media at nighttime to see all the stuff other people are doing that's better than you, right? Why? What I don't have, what I can't do, what I'm missing. Wow, look how clean their house is, right? Look at the meals they're preparing. Look at the 3 or 4 course meals. I'm just trying to get ravioli out of the can onto the table, right? Am I alone here? I mean, does anybody else feel this sometimes? Or wow, look at their marriage. Look how well their children are behaved. They must have figured the secret formula. And if I do that, then my children can turn out just like theirs. Self-comparison, it's amazing the weight it puts on us. The burden it puts on us. For what? And again, to remind us here, it's been told to me before, be where your feet are. Flourish where God has planted you. And if you feel like you're stuck in a season where this is not exactly where to be, it's because God is allowing this. You have to make and flourish the best with what God has given you. Look to him in this race. Being weighed down by relationships. Many of us in here know this. We are still trying to rescue somebody, that group of people, that person, or we're trying to pull somebody up down here, and you know what? All they do is just pull us down with them. And it's not to say we shouldn't love them, but there may come a point where, Lord, this is weighing on me, where I am no longer being effective. I'm no longer running the race you have laid before me. The weight of these relationships. And I might add here, lastly, just the weight of our past. I've absolutely come convinced of this now, being in ministry for 25 years, and that is that living in a fallen world, I know this is true of my own life, there's so much that gets Velcroed to us when we were younger, that it just sticks with us. And, you know, we are really good as a human race at looking back, aren't we? We're really good at remembering past transgressions. We're really good at weeping over the things we have lost. And what I now know, when the light of Christ begins to illumine and shine, a light will shine into and onto our fallenness. The question is, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to cast it to the side? Are you going to shed this weight? Or are you going to continue to carry it as you're running this race? And it's not productive. It poisons us. And I might add here, all the things I'm talking about, some of this stuff is just painful, you know, for us. But I was reminded this past week of the famous statement that Richard Rohr said, and that is, pain that is not transformed is transferred. In other words, pain that is not transformed is transmitted. It's just passed on to somebody else. But God can use pain, the sufferings of this world, to take us places we never could have gotten to any other way, to show us something special. And I've become convinced more than ever now, in God's economy, many times our greatest setbacks in life can end up leading to the greatest setups in life, and leading us to places to see in God's glory that we didn't even know was possible. I've seen that in my life. I've seen that in so many of your lives. Now let me add something here that's really important. I know this in a crowd this size. We're looking up at that list. Some of you are thinking, I don't know how I can possibly give up some of those things. Because this sounds like, Jonathan, this sounds like a whole lot of loss and not a whole lot of gain. And the example we have here that's laid before us in this passage here is Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this as we are approaching the cross. I want you to think about Gethsemane. Let me put the picture up here. Look at that. Jesus Christ knows tomorrow that he is about to lose everything. Not only everything he's worked for, but it seems like everybody who says they love him is about to abandon him. And he knows also that now he will never go to sleep again before he dies. He knows this. And the question is, I think we're all asking, how could he endure that? And why did he say, Lord, God, my Father, not my will, but your will. I will drink the cup you want me to drink. And we find it here in this Hebrew passage. Let me put it up here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, he is the pioneer, he is the perfecter, he is the author of faith. And I want to underscore this here. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you to see that there. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. In other words, what Jesus is seeing here is he not only sees the cross that is before him, he also sees what is behind that cross, and that is glory. That is a crown. That is, there is an Easter coming where I'm going to redeem all of God's people here. And why is that important for us? Because he is the example here. He is our substitute. He is going to run this race because you know what? We're never going to run this race perfectly. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. But he is the pioneer who ran the race we should have run and can never run. He died the death we deserve. And he showed us through the cross that there is a crown waiting for us in the future. And it's a major point here. The cross comes before the crown. The cross comes before the crown. Because he didn't just see the cross, but he saw what was behind it here. And why is this so important? So we're running this race, and we will run into smaller crosses in our lives. Keep running. So why? What does it say here? So that you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. Don't lose heart, people. This is good news. So the answer here is there going to be loss in our life? Yes, there is. But I am promising you on the authority of God's word that the Christian life in the end, at the end of our days, is gain. It is gain. And no matter what happens, no matter what we see in our society, no matter what we see in our lives, no matter what's happening around us, there is a day that is coming. I'm absolutely convinced of this, that we will be on the right side of history. That's happening. And this is the reason why, by the way, the Apostle Paul could write, and he believed, let me put it up here, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed to us. There is a lot waiting for us in that high country. And so what I want you to know is keep your eyes on what is important. As we run after Christ, it's the cross before the crown. But the crown is coming. Let's watch this.
At present, we're on the outside of that world. The wrong side of the door. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. One day, God willing, we shall get in. Meanwhile, the cross comes before the crown, and tomorrow is another morning. A cleft is opened in the pitiless walls of this world, and we have been invited to follow our great captain inside. Following him is, of course, the essential point.